Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 48. This morning I'll read the first 22 verses of Genesis 48 as the text for our message, Jacob Blesses Joseph's Sons. Genesis 48, 1 through 22. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, 'Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession.' And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their children, their brethren, in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath. And I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, "Who are these?" And Joseph said unto his father, "They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place." And he said, "Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, "I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed." And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, "Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head." And his father refused and said, "I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations." And he blessed them that day, saying, "In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh." And he sent Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow." The time was drawing near that Jacob must die. In chapter 47, Jacob had made arrangements for his burial in Canaan. In today's text, Jacob provides for his grandsons through Joseph. In this sermon this morning, we're going to consider this 48th chapter of Genesis, verse by verse, as we seek God's message to us. The first thing we see in this chapter is that Joseph visits his dying father. Look at verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. Joseph, though an important and very busy man, did not neglect to try to bring some comfort and joy to his aged father. Through the years, I have observed many children who were too busy to visit their aged parents. I think especially today of one dear lady in Oklahoma City whom I had known all of my life, who grieved and literally pined away because her adult sons rarely, if ever, visited her in her home or at the nursing home or even at the hospital as she lay dying. Joseph brought his two sons to visit his aging father on his deathbed. You know, it's a good thing to expose young people to elderly servants of God who are nearing death so that they can hear the dying testimonies of these saints of God's goodness to them. This can be a real encouragement to the oncoming generation as well as to the one who is dying. What Jacob's grandsons would see and hear from Jacob here would make a lasting impression on them. Ephraim and Manasseh would never forget what happened here. John Bunyan, in The Pilgrim's Progress, spoke of the time shortly before death in the life of a Christian as Beulah Land. You remember that? Living in Beulah Land speaks of the peace and quiet confidence and joy that a Christian enjoys as he realizes that his time to cross the Jordan of death is nearing and that he will soon be with his precious Savior in heaven. We sometimes sing an old hymn. We sang it last Sunday. Based on this precious and peaceful time of life for a Christian. I want to read verse 3 to you. I believe the best verse of that hymn. "My Savior comes and walks with me, and sweet communion here have we. He gently leads me by His hand, for this is heaven's borderland. Oh, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, as on thy highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea where mansions are prepared for me and view the shining glory shore, my heaven, my home forevermore." Jacob was now in Beulah Land. His closing days were a time of real peace and grateful retrospect, as we shall see in this message. Next, in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter, Jacob reviews God's dealings with him. "And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession." Here, Jacob rehearses the promises that God had made to him when he had appeared to him at Luz many years before. These were the same promises that God had made to Abraham and Isaac before him. God had promised Jacob a multitude of descendants. He promised him the land of Canaan for an inheritance. And that land, he promised them that that land would be theirs forever. Look at verse 4 again. And he said, "And said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee. And I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession." Now, some people teach that God has decided not to keep His promise here because God is supposedly through with the nation of Israel. But my friends, Israel still owns the land today, even though they don't yet have full possession of it. In God's covenant, He has given them that land. Jacob says in this fourth verse that the land was given to Israel for an everlasting possession. And my friends, I just believe when God said everlasting, He meant everlasting. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob believed these promises, and they waited for their fulfillment, though this fulfillment did not come in their lifetimes. Look at Hebrews 11:13 here. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13 tells us that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob all believed these promises, even though they never possessed them. These all, meaning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and other saints, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Jacob's faith placed great value in God's promises. Jacob had the assurance that God's covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and himself guaranteed the blessing of God on his descendants as far into the future as he could think. Jacob had faith in what God had promised him and his father and his grandfather also. And he told these grandsons about it here. God's promises were precious to Jacob. I wonder if God's promises are precious to you today. Do you ever claim those promises in prayer? Do they mean anything to you? Or are they just something to read when we come to church on Sunday morning? Next, we see in verses 5 and 6 that Jacob adopts Joseph's sons. Now, this is something I learned new in studying for this message. Jacob adopts Joseph's sons. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. So Jacob adopted Ephraim and Manasseh here. It's not unusual for people to adopt their grandchildren. That's what Jacob did here when he said, "Thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, are mine. Not only are these sons of yours my grandsons, but they're my own children now. I hereby adopt them as mine." Each of these two grandsons would become a tribe in Israel, like the other sons of Jacob would do. Two tribes would be named for these boys. These two grandsons were chosen in the place of Jacob's two sons, Reuben and Simeon, who had grievously sinned and greatly displeased Jacob. The portion of Reuben was given to Ephraim, and the portion of Simeon was given to Manasseh. This adoption, interestingly enough, increased the tribes of Israel to 13 in number. Now, some of us have been discussing this lately. There are different lists of names of tribes in different scriptures, and it's hard to get them all straightened out. Here's part of the solution. This adoption by Jacob of Ephraim and Manasseh as his sons in the place of Reuben and Simeon, increased the number of tribes to 13 in Israel. This is not a problem because this anticipated the elimination of the tribe of Levi that would become the priestly tribe, and God said they were not to be counted among the 12 tribes. So that gets us back to 12 tribes here. Their being made heads of tribes was intended to be a lesson and an encouragement to these grandsons or these newly adopted sons of his. Here, the dying Jacob taught his young adopted sons not to look to Egypt as their home, but to cast their lot with the people of God. They should identify themselves with the Hebrew people. Yes, this would cost them something because of the place of privilege they enjoyed at this time as sons of the second ruler of Egypt, their father Joseph. By this adoption, Joseph received the double portion of the inheritance in his sons. He also received the birthright forfeited by Reuben because of his sin. Through these two sons, Joseph received the birthright, or the double portion that usually went to the oldest son. Next, in verse 7 of this chapter, Jacob relates a bittersweet memory. "And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem." A very sad memory was awakened here. The death and burial of Joseph's mother, Rachel. Rachel was the love of Jacob's life and the only wife that he intended to have. He had lost his beloved Rachel, and her death had brought great sorrow to Jacob, but joy as well. Like all saved people, he knew that he would see her again in heaven. Rachel's burial place was by the side of the road, not far from Ephrath, which later became Bethlehem. Rachel's tomb has been preserved all through the long centuries. And sometime during the Middle Ages, the Muslims built a mausoleum over this tomb, which can still be seen today, 2 miles south of Jerusalem, 1 mile north of Bethlehem, right alongside the highway. Continuing now with the narrative of our text in verses 8 through 20, Jacob blesses Joseph's sons. In verses 8 through 10a, Jacob says that he will bless Joseph's sons. Both Joseph and his father took their comfort from God. In verse 9, Joseph recognized that his children were gifts of God. And Joseph said unto his father, "They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place." Do you recognize that your children are gifts from God? How could people abort children whom they recognize as gifts from God? What a blessing it is. I'm trying to think of the reference of that psalm that says, "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them." In verse 11, Jacob recognizes God's blessings in letting him see his son Joseph alive again and his grandsons as well. "And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed." I didn't even expect to ever see you again. Now I get to see your children, my grandchildren. The latter part of verse 10 shows how dearly Jacob loved his grandsons. "And he kissed them and embraced them." None of us ever does anything like that, do we? He loved those grandchildren dearly. This is certainly a normal thing. Proverbs 17:6 says, "Children's children are the crown of old men. Now, the first part of verse 10 tells us about Jacob's eye problem. Now, the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. According to Genesis 27:1, Isaac had the same problem. Jacob had taken advantage of Isaac's blindness to steal Esau's blessing. Was this eye problem what we would call today macular degeneration? May well have been. Something that characterizes older people many times. The honor of living to old age does bring burdens with it. Blindness often comes to older people. Ecclesiastes 12:3 has poetic reference to this fact. Now, you read that 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, and you'll find that, in fact, somebody wrote a silly song about it, "This Old House." You might remember that. It's describing in a poetic way what happens to the body of an old man. And I'm going to start in the middle of that and read verse 3 because it deals poetically with this eye problem that older people often have. "In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few," that's before they had false teeth, "and those that look out the windows be darkened." According to verse 11, Jacob recognized God's blessings on him. "And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face. And lo, God hath showed me also thy seed." Jacob confesses here that God's goodness to him had been beyond his expectation. And so he praised God for this instead of blaming him for his trials. Oh, how easy it is for us to blame God for our trials in life. He praised God for his goodness in allowing him to see Joseph alive and to see Joseph's children as well. Verses 12 through 14 tell us that Joseph brought his sons close up to Jacob and positioned them so that Jacob's right hand would rest on the head of Manasseh, who was Joseph's older son, and his left hand on the head of Ephraim, Joseph's younger son. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. In verses 15 and 16, Jacob again praises God for his blessings, which he had showered on him. Before giving his adopted sons his blessing, he recalls God's goodness to him. You can see he does this again and again throughout this passage. First of all, God had appeared to him, as we read in verse 3. Second, God in his providence had constantly taken care of him all of his life. But more than this, thirdly, God had redeemed him from evil. Jacob notes that he worshiped the same God that Abraham and Isaac had worshiped, and praised this God for feeding him all of his life up to that present day. Look at verse 15. "And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day." Now, it's certainly proper for God's people, when they're old and dying, to witness to others that God has taken care of them during their lifetimes. I wonder this morning, do we recognize this fact? That God has taken care of us all of our lives. As long as we have lived in this world, we have been treated to the goodness of God in providing for us. Yes, none of us is rich.
But I venture to say none of us has ever missed a meal. I mean, you can tell by looking at some of us that that's true. None of us has ever missed a meal. Why is that? Because of God's goodness to us. We have always had food to eat. And the one who has done this for us will not fail us at the last of our lives. Now, I tell you what, when you get up, you get old, you start thinking about, am I going to have enough money to reach to the end of my life? I mean, it doesn't matter how much you save. Inflation's going to get it. I think about these movie stars that made $100,000 in the 1930s. They couldn't retire today if they planned to live more than 2 or 3 years. But God has always taken care of us, and He always will. He always had taken care of Jacob. In verse 16, Jacob mentioned the angel that redeemed him from evil. The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Now remember, at one time, Jacob had said, Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Remember he said that. But now Jacob eats these words and he says, the Lord hath redeemed me from all evil. This word redeemed shows that Jacob understood at least hints of the finished work of Christ in the gospel. The angel here was the angel of the Lord, God manifesting Himself to men in Old Testament times. The angel who redeemed him from all evil was Christ, the second person of the divine Trinity. This word redeemed here means saved, delivered, delivered by the payment of a price. Literally, most literally, it means to buy back. Jesus Christ, by His substitutionary death on the cross, would one day save, deliver, buy back His sinful people. And now it has come true. Jesus Christ has redeemed us from all sin. Christian, how much did your soul cost when Christ redeemed it? Ever think about that? How much did it cost? Thousands? Millions, trillions, the earth, the universe. Oh, my friends, much more than this. It cost the very lifeblood of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Jacob remembered and was thankful for God's grace. His heart was filled with gratitude to God. And at the end of his life, he testified to God's faithfulness to him through it all, and he praised God for it. This was Jacob's last testimony to the faithfulness of God. Jacob remembered how God had blessed him, and he believed that God would bless his descendants also. Jacob wanted the God who had been with him to be with his grandsons in the same way. Then in verses 17 through 20, Jacob blesses these two grandsons. Now, back in verse 14, Jacob had placed his right hand on the head of Ephraim, the younger son. Joseph was not pleased with this, and he tried to move Jacob's right hand over to Manasseh's head. But Jacob told Joseph, no, I've done this on purpose, because Ephraim will be the larger tribe. It will be the tribe with the greatest blessing. Look at verses 17 through 20 back in Genesis 48. Verses 17 through 20. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he sent Ephraim before Manasseh. Now in doing this, Joseph made the younger son preeminent over the older son. He said here that the younger brother would be greater than the older. Manasseh would be great, he said, but Ephraim would be greater. And this is the way it actually worked out. Later, when the tribes were counted during the Exodus, Ephraim was more numerous than Manasseh and held the standard of the three tribes of his unit, indicating his leadership. If you want to read further about that, Numbers 1, 32 through 35, and Numbers 2, 16 and 20. Now, the tribe of Manasseh was divided. Remember, this was the older son, but the blessing didn't go to him. And when, during the conquest of the land, the tribe of Manasseh was divided. One half took one side of the Jordan, the other side took the other side. And this division made Manasseh a less powerful tribe than Ephraim. To man's reasoning, it might seem strange that the younger son would be more blessed of God than the elder. That certainly goes against our traditional way of things in our culture. But God, in His sovereign grace, does not always follow the natural order. Many times in Scripture, God promoted the younger over the elder. Just think with me about this. He put Abel before Cain, Abraham before Nahor, Isaac before Ishmael, Jacob before Esau, Moses before Aaron, and David before his six older brothers. God's grace doesn't follow the order of nature. God doesn't honor those that we think are most deserving. He does as He pleases. That's what we mean when we say that God is sovereign. In giving His blessings, God doesn't act as we expect. He is sovereign. He gives His blessings as He sees fit. Just look at Romans 9, 15 and 16 here. Romans 9, 15 and 16 tells us the same thing. Romans 9, 15 and 16. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You know, Jacob understood this fact from his own experience. He'd already experienced this. He was Esau's younger brother, but God chose him over Esau. Look while you're still there in Romans 9 at verses 10 through 13. Romans 9, 10 through 13 tells us that Jacob understood this from his own experience. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now turn to Deuteronomy 21, 17. Deuteronomy 21 and verse 17. A very important verse in connection with what we're talking about here. God not following the order of nature. Deuteronomy 21 and verse 17. But, and this is talking about someone who marries a second wife after the death of his first wife or for whatever reason. And the son of the second wife is the firstborn, even though the first wife was the most beloved wife. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he had. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is here. Now here is God's law in which he required the Jews to observe the birthright by giving a double portion to the firstborn son. That's God's law. God required that. But God often did not do this himself. You say, well, how can God break the law? Because it's God's law. God can do anything he wants to do. He's not bound by any law, including his own. God is sovereign in bestowing his grace. Well, finally, in verses 21 and 22, we have Jacob's final words to Joseph. Look at verse 21. Verse 21 says, "And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again into the land, unto the land of your fathers." Jacob said, "Behold, I die." This is, or ought to be, an awakening consideration. Behold means give it attention. Give special attention to this fact. I'm going to die. I'm dying. Like Jacob, all of us should contemplate our own death. What it means. What caused it. And that's sin. All death is because of sin. The wages of sin is death. And what will be the consequences of our death? Heaven or hell? Jacob faced up to his soon coming death. This revealed his strength in weakness, the strength of his faith, and the strength of his peace. Behold, we die. Suggests that we should make proper preparation for death by reviewing our past lives, by facing up to death's inevitability, and by considering what lies beyond death for us. In this same 21st verse, Jacob said to Joseph, "Behold, I die, but God shall be with you." Now, Jacob was speaking to Joseph's descendants as well as to Joseph himself here. What would become of Jacob's grandchildren when he was gone? Jacob trusted them to God's care. Can we say to our grandchildren, "Behold, I die, but God will be with them"? Can we say that? When our Christian brothers and sisters die, you know, sometimes as Lindy and I were talking yesterday about, all of a sudden one day you look around and half of the people you ever knew are gone in death. When our Christian brothers and sisters die, God shall be with us. And His gracious presence is sufficient to make up their loss. They will leave us, but my friends, God will never fail us. And if God will be with us after they're gone, we should not sorrow as those who have no hope. In verse 22, Jacob gave a special part of the land of Canaan to Joseph. "Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow." This portion of the land was near Shechem. Ephraim's tribe actually possessed this land and the adjacent area and city when Israel had conquered Canaan a couple of hundred years after this. This portion of the land was given to Joseph's descendants, and the lot, interestingly enough, was never cast on this as it was on the rest of the land. Jacob had given it to Joseph. Joseph's bones were later buried in this portion of land because he owned it by virtue of Jacob's blessing here in our text. The New Testament mentions this portion of land. In John 4, 5, if you'll look at that very quickly here, John chapter 4 and verse 5 mentions this portion of land that Jacob gave to Joseph. Then cometh he, that is the Lord Jesus, to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, or Shechem, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's faith in God's promises can be seen here in his dividing of the land before Israel ever possessed it, before they ever got there. It was by faith that Jacob blessed his grandsons and bequeathed this land to Joseph. Matthew Henry said that the eye of Jacob's faith was clear, even though the eye of his body was greatly clouded. In closing the message, note Jacob's use of force in this 22nd verse. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. You know, I've just about had it. But these people who claim to speak for Christians and as Christians, who say that Christians should not own guns, not use weapons, not go to war, all of that. Jacob says here that the land he gave to Joseph, Jacob had taken by force. Now, no scriptural description is given of this battle. We don't have any other details about it. But it's obvious here that Jacob had weapons. True Christianity, my friends, is not pacifistic. At the time of Christ's death, the disciples were armed, but the Lord did not condemn them for it. He said, put up your sword. You don't need that sword. But He didn't condemn it. The Lord Jesus actually told Peter on that same occasion, buy a sword. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture and how it hits home in so many areas of our lives. Help us, Father, as we think about this passage, to contemplate our own deaths and our preparation or lack of preparation for our deaths. We pray for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You would lay heavy upon their hearts today that time is drawing short. And that once death comes, there'll be no further opportunity to take a stand for Christ and serve Him, follow Him in baptism, be the kind of Christian that He wants them to be. We pray this for our children, our young people, our adults, our parents, all of those present today, in Jesus Christ's holy name and for His sake. Amen. This is Pastor Lawrence Justice. If you are looking for a church that believes in and stands for God's Word in this day of wickedness, worldliness, and apostasy, I strongly urge you to attend the services of our church. Victory Baptist Church in Kansas City, Missouri, stands for the gospel of Jesus Christ, with emphasis on the doctrines of God's grace, the New Testament church, and biblical missions with reverent worship and Christ-centered preaching. Such churches are not easy to find in these days of religious entertainment and endless activities. If you are concerned about traditional biblical worship and serious doctrinal and expository preaching, I want to invite you to consider moving to the Kansas City, Missouri area and joining us. When you are traveling on business or vacation, why not plan to be present in our services on Sundays and Wednesday evenings? Or why not make a special trip just to visit us? It's easy to contact us for information about our church. Call us on the phone at 816-761-7184. Email us at lajustice99@yahoo.com. Visit our church website at www.victorybaptist.us, or just drop in on Sundays and Wednesdays at 9601 Blue Ridge Boulevard in Kansas City, Missouri, 64134.